Good morning and happy Super Bowl Sunday. Anybody excited for the Super Bowl tonight? Yes. All right, so who's pulling for the 49ers? We got any? All right, we got seven people, eight people. All right, who's pulling for Taylor Swift? Kansas City, I know. I got to tell y'all, I saw a post last night. It was on a meme page, and it said Taylor Swift's boyfriend has a game during the Usher concert. It was just so good. I'm excited to be back with you this morning. And last Sunday, I was in Central Arkansas. We have, for those that don't know, New Life Church has 18 locations, and we often will get all of our students together, or all the men together, all the women together, and do different events. And we had a thing called Collide Night. This was last Sunday, so I was speaking at that. And honestly, you guys, I haven't spoke to students in a while, that many students, and there was over 1,600 students there. It was awesome. And I was so tired afterwards. I went back to the hotel. I got an order of chicken wings. I fell asleep in the bed with my shoes on, with my food next to me, all right? That's how tired I was. So I'm still recovering today. But God moved in such a big way. And I'm telling you guys, I feel like the Lord ministered to me more than I ministered to anybody that night. And we saw several hundred students respond to the gospel. Isn't that amazing? And y'all, I have had a few moments where I have been speaking on stage and where we give a response. And it wasn't like the, hey, all heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. This is just between. I said, stand to your feet. I want everybody to look around the room. And because if you can't make a decision in this room when everybody's looking at you, you can't stand outside of these walls. And y'all, students, they marched down to the front of the room, and I was blown away. Like, there's been a few moments where I feel like my breath is taken away on a service like that, and it was just incredible. But this is the truth, is that so many people are looking for the truth. Not just young people, but old people. The Bible says in Psalm 119, how can a young person, and I'll say, how can anybody stay on the path of purity? It says, by living according to your word. Because we know that the word is alive and active. We know that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the word is the foundation that we build our life upon, and that it leads us into the way everlasting. It's a lamp, and it is a light to our path. And if we can live according to the word, I think we're going to be all right. But all word is God breathed, and it all points to Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Say Jesus with a little soul. Say Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the title of today's message is simply this: if I can just get to Jesus. If I could just get to Jesus. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in that all semester. If you've got a Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read from that. But right before Mark 2, at the end of chapter 1, what just happened was Jesus had just got done teaching in the synagogue and casted out some demons, and he healed this guy who had leprosy, which was like unheard of. He touched a leper, he healed him. All of these people were amazed. Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priest. And this dude goes and tells everybody, okay? And now large crowds are flocking to Jesus and surrounding him, and he has to go into lonely places because there were so many people. And we pick up at the beginning of chapter 2, and this is such a fun story. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside of the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. Y'all don't get any ideas, all right? That's wild. And then they lowered the mat that had the man was lying on, and they lowered him down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this guy talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take up your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up. Everybody say, get up. Take up your mat and go home. So he got up, he took up his mat, and he walked out in full view of all of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. I'm just saying, we can't just like read stories like this and be like, oh, that's a cool story. This is crazy. This is wild to me. These words, we've never seen anything like this before. These are the words that follow when someone sees a miracle. When someone experiences a miracle, I don't know if y'all do this, but I kind of throw words around sometimes. And I think words can lose their potency and meaning. Like when I'm like, man, I love chicken. Anybody else love some chicken wings? You eat some of those. I love pizza. I love Chick-fil-A. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. But this is what I do often when I see something that's cool that God's in the middle of. I'll say, well, that must be a miracle. It must be a miracle when we go during lunchtime and there's no line at Chick-fil-A. It must be a miracle, right? When you attend a wedding and there's no bridezilla, it must be a miracle, okay? That hit close to home for some of y'all. You get a dream job or you get a front row parking spot at Walmart or you don't forget your anniversary, okay? That actually is a miracle. You're finally not single anymore, and that's a miracle. The Razorbacks have a winning, okay, I'm not gonna go there, all right. Y'all chill out, all right? We're believing in faith. Come on, Lord, help us in the fall. These are all great things. And yes, God can supernaturally intervene into anything and do a mighty work. But I think we toss around this word miracle and it loses its meaning. So what is a miracle? It's simply a display of God's divine authority and his power within humanity. With the goal, the intent of this is pointing people to him, to Jesus, to God. There's signs and wonders. The New Testament is full of them. The Old Testament is full of miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. A little boy gets healed in Galilee. The miraculous catch of fish. You could read through the Bible. You'll see so many. There's a guy that's healed with leprosy. You talked about it last week. Healing of the man with a withered hand. He raises a widow's son from the dead. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey him. That's like not casual. The storm halts. Jesus walks on water. When's the last time you saw someone do that? He feeds 5,000 plus people with a lunchbox. Like he's like, he takes this little boy's meal. He feeds all these people. He raises Lazarus from the dead. It's a miracle. He lives a perfect life. It's a miracle. He dies the death that you and I deserve and takes our sin, all of the sin of humanity, and then he doesn't stay in the grave. He resurrected. He rose again. It's a miracle. And we pick up in chapter 2 in Mark, and we see another miracle. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard. They needed to come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. I was laughing last night as I was praying through the message. I was thinking of like different times where I've been in environments where the room is full of people. Y'all look around. There's a lot of people in here. That's awesome. But there was one event many, many years ago that we had at our Conway location. The auditorium holds about 2,000 people, and there was so many people there. We have a friend in the church that knows Tim Tebow. They worked something out. Tim was speaking that morning, all right? Now, I think a lot of people came to church that morning. They were really wanting to see Tim and maybe not Jesus, all right? I'm just saying, that's just my personal opinion. But I had one job. I was in college, and I had one job. I took my job very seriously. It was to stand at the doors. And as soon as we reach maximum capacity, my job is to make sure nobody else gets in the building. Simple enough, right? And so I'm standing at the doors. We reach maximum capacity 10 minutes before worship even started. So I'm standing at the doors. This lady comes in. She's running. She's an older lady. She's running. She's decked out in Florida gear. Tim Tebow, like the whole thing. She's got eye black on. I was like, you got to be kidding me. She's like, for real. And so she gets in there. She's like, ha, ha, ha. I drove from Florida. I need to see Tim. I said, ma'am, I got bad news. You ain't gonna see Tim today. And she's like, I'm gonna see Tim. I said, you ain't gonna see Tim today. And if you keep playing, you're gonna see Jesus. All right, I didn't say that part. And then so she storms off. She's mad. And another guy comes up. And so I'm at one door. My buddy Amir's at the other door. And we ain't letting nobody in the building. This guy runs up. And he's like, let me in. And I said, no, man, I can't let anybody in. He said, I work for the fire department. I said, hey, man, I can't show favoritism. I said, I appreciate your service to this community, but I can't let anybody in. And then he shoves me out of the way. He's like, I'm a fire marshal. Let me in the building. He was checking to see if we were breaking code. I said, sir, I'm an idiot. I'm so sorry. Okay, please forgive me. Jesus was in a house that was packed full of people. But we need to ask the question, why were all these people here? Why did all of these people follow him to Capernaum and fill up this house? I'm going to tell you, they weren't there to hear the word of God preached. They were there to see Jesus do something crazy. He just touched a leper. Let me tell you this, they didn't have social media back then and news outlets, but if you touch the untouchable and heal someone that is not supposed to be even, you're not even supposed to be around them, the word travels fast. Then you go cast out a few demons over here, and then you start on your way to a town. I'm sure there's crowds of people following. The room is packed. People are outside of the door. Y'all ever been to a restaurant after church? You see people gathered around outside. You're like, we ain't going to that one. That's what this was like. They gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left. And I want to take a moment and share some vision with you this morning, because the last several Sundays, we have had more people than we've ever had at church, which is awesome. Congratulations. You guys made it awesome. Super Bowl Sunday. Yes. Yeah, four people thought that was exciting. And and this is what I want to tell you. There's going to be a day coming, I would say in the next several weeks, we will give you a heads up of what all this looks like. We don't have a clue. We're just holding on for dear life and letting the Lord lead us. But we will eventually go to three services. And what that means with three services is we need a lot of prayer. And we need a lot of people who are on the fringes of getting involved to get in the game, to get involved. And so this is what I want to ask of you. If you could throw that QR code up there. This is a code that if you scan this with your phone, you could also fill out a Connect card. If you want to make a difference and open up some more seats and parking spots at another service, it's probably going to be an early service. We need some people to get involved with serving. This is kids ministry, Little Life, Kid Life, our middle school ministry, our high school ministry, our college ministry. We've got opportunities with production and worship and greeting and coffee team. We're starting a parking team because y'all are crazy in the parking lot. People out there cussing each other out. It's like, hey, just come in to the church. We're going to help you out, you know. We got all these teams, and this is the thing, is as the church grows, my prayer, y'all know the saying, it's the verse, it's that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are what? My prayer is that as for this house, the workers would be many, and that we would step up and we would see the need, and that we would get involved. I'm not asking you to serve every weekend, but what I'm simply asking you to pray about and consider is just maybe one weekend a month and make a difference, and I promise you that it'll honor God, and he's going to grow his house. And then also, if you are new and you've never gotten connected, there's a Connect card in the seat in front of you. We'd love for you to fill that out and get it to us. Verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door. They preached the word to them. I think it's interesting that as the crowd grew, every time there was a big crowd around Jesus, he got more bold and more direct about his word. He didn't start tickling the ears of people. Have y'all seen this in the world we live in today? Where there's large groups of people together, and then the person that's talking just wants to tell people what they want to hear. Jesus didn't do this. Jesus never told people what their flesh wanted to hear. He didn't tell people. He wasn't scratching itching ears. He never diluted the gospel. He never watered down the word of God. Jesus simply preached the word. And I just want to tell you, if you ever find yourself in an environment where as the crowd is growing, the word of God becomes less potent, you need to run. You need to run. Jesus, I'm going to tell you this. The crowd grew. You know what he started saying? Hey, we're about to eat my flesh. That probably raised some concern, right? We're going to drink my blood. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. If somebody slaps you, let them slap you on the other side of the face. Give the shirt off of your back. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If anything causes you to sin, cut it off. This is not like soft language with a group of people, right? Jesus wanted fully devoted followers of Christ, and he was making sure that he got the message out clearly. He taught the word, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. I think it's interesting in this passage that we don't know the names of anybody else in the story. We don't know the name of the homeowner. He was about to file an insurance claim. They just ripped a hole in his roof. We don't know the name of the four friends. We just know there were four friends that wanted to get their buddy to Jesus. We don't know the name of the paralytic. We don't know the name of the religious leaders. We don't know the name of the crowd. All we know is the name of Jesus. All we know is there was a guy in that house that everybody was trying to get around and see, and if I could just get to Jesus, something is gonna happen. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the room. This is crazy. Can y'all imagine this happening on Sunday? Don't get any ideas, right? Like right here, we pause the service, like, oh yeah, y'all come on down. You know, and then like something crazy happens. You know, this is wild. And it says, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat that he was lying on. Here's my dad joke for the day. Their faith was through the roof, all right? Thank you, thank you. There'll be a lot more where that came from, okay? They could not get him to Jesus, and so they made a way. They were not taking no for an answer. They had no excuses. And I want to say this very boldly today. In the short time I've lived for God, I have heard every excuse in the book, and I have used every excuse in the book. Can I tell you this morning that anything that stands between you and your Creator is an excuse? It may be a good one. It may be a really bad one, but it's an excuse for me. When I got saved, my excuse was, God, I've drank too much, I've said too much, I've seen too much, I've done too much, I'm addicted too much, too many pills, too many drugs, too many girls, too many parties, the list goes on and on. I can't get to you. And Jesus said, awesome, I'll get to you. I'll meet you in the middle of your sin, and I'm going to pull you out. You don't have to live this way anymore. And by the way, if you continue to live this way, Seth, it's going to absolutely destroy you. It will never satisfy. It will never fulfill. God loves saving broken people, by the way. God loves calling broken people, and God loves using broken people. And you need to know that excuses are not a new thing, by the way. Y'all, Eve said, the snake made me do it. Adam said, she made me do it. Right? And then you could go through the Bible. Gideon's like, my family's not much to speak of. Moses said, I don't speak well. They're not going to believe me. Send somebody else. God turns to Aaron and he says, where did this golden cow come from? And he says, we threw gold into the fire and out jumped a cow. It's like, y'all, excuses are not a new thing. They've been around for a long time. And I simply want to ask you this morning, what is your excuse? Maybe you've lived for God for a long time, but you have repeated the same year over and over and over. What's your excuse for stepping out and not living in the purpose that God has called you to? What's your excuse for not sharing the gospel in your school? Would you do this morning? Would you excuse your excuses? Would you excuse your excuses? Because excuses are the cradle that Satan uses to rock us to sleep. And I'm going to tell you this with a lot of confidence. The last thing we need in 2024 is believers sleeping on their assignment from God. We need to wake up. And I was laughing. Some of you have heard this story. When Kendra and I first got married, hey, Kendra, when we first got married, I was not a pastor yet. You need to know this very important detail of this story, okay, for the record. We were living in Conway. We'd been married for a couple months. And I don't know if any married couples in here have dealt with this, but when I get into bed at night, it's like Kendra waits for me to lay down until she like asks me to do something. Does anybody else deal with this? Like, so as soon as I lay down, I'm like, yes, I'm horizontal. This is great. And she'll be like, can you get me a cup of water? You know, or hey, can you go turn the AC down? Or like, can you turn the fan on? Can you go take the trash out, check the mail, run a few errands, and go to Walmart? You know, anybody else? Is this okay? So, babe, we're not the only ones, all right? But when we got married, we're in like the honeymoon phase. you know, it's like we're in that little season. It's like everything's fine. And so it's like midnight, laying in bed. Kendra says, babe, I don't have my phone charger. It's outside in the car. Will you go get the phone charger? And some of y'all are laughing because you know the story. And I was like, of course, you know, I'm a servant. I would love to help you, you know. And so I get up. Fun fact, I was just wearing tube socks. Don't get a visual. It's important enough for the story. And so I get up and she says, I bet you won't go out there like that. And I was like, oh, you don't know me well enough. And so I marched to the front door and she's watching. She gets over in the window. I didn't know she had locked the door. And I run outside. Y'all need to know, the street we lived on, we had neighbors. They were the houses were really close together, and there's a street light right over our house. It's like, and things that are really white, they glow in the dark. And so I take off running to the car. I sling open the door. I grab the phone charger. Can I have an amen? I did it. But here's the deal. I heard another door open, and it wasn't our door, all right? And so I'm like, oh, no. And I'm naked and afraid. Like, I mean, this is like a real, this is... And Kendra's in the window, she's laughing. And so I had a choice. Do I hit the ground, stop, drop, and roll, or do I run full speed back to the door? So I ran full speed back to the door. Kendra's in the door, she's laughing. And y'all, I forgot there was a step right there. And I hit the step, and I hit the door. I hit the brick wall. I hit the concrete. I was naked and afraid 2.0 on the front porch. I was in the most vulnerable position of my life. I'm laying there on the ground. I'm bleeding from all over. And Kendra ends up pouring peroxide all over. It's going to be all right. That's a funny story. But some of you here this morning, you have been laying down for years. And you've got every excuse in the book of why you can't get back up and get in the game. And I just want to grab you by your shoulders this morning and say, get up. Tell the person next to you, you need to get up. All right, and then tell the person you ignore, say, you too. All right, he's talking to you too. It's time to get up. It's time to get on our feet. What would it look like if every person in this room decided to live on purpose for the purpose that God gave you? It would make a difference. People would notice that Jesus did something here. Get up. If only I could get to Jesus, I've got good news for you. You can't. And even when you can't, Jesus said, I'll come to you. I'll meet you in the middle of your brokenness right where you are at. It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. This is interesting. And I'm not even going to go this direction. This is probably how you've heard this message preached before, this text. He saw their faith. He's talking about the friends. Some of you, you need to get some better friends in your life. Like if it's up to your friends to get you into the presence of God, you in big trouble. Let me tell you, I need people in my life that when my faith and my strength is not strong enough, they're going to pick my butt up and take me to church, right? I need some people who are going to... Hey, wake up and smell the coffee, Seth. I know your feelings are lying to you today, but God has an assignment for you. You need some friends in your life that will do the same. And this brother had some good friends. These guys got him into the presence of God, and his entire life was changed. He saw their faith, and I just pray that you would have some friends like that in your life. So I want to pause, and I want to say, the house is packed. They just ripped a hole in the roof. They're lowering the mat down. All these people are watching. There's an audience present. And instead of Jesus saying, walk, what does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I find a problem with that. Because before him lays a man who has never walked in his life. And instead of healing the guy in the moment and saying, get up and walk, the first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. And I want to draw attention to this. Jesus knew the difference between this man's greatest desire and this guy's greatest need. His greatest want and his greatest need. This is what it is. His greatest want is obvious, to walk, right? Would y'all agree? His greatest need was to be forgiven. Jesus sees us from the inside out, not the outside in. I think we can learn from this. In this passage, we see a broke down, broken paralytic, and Jesus sees a broken soul that needs saving so he can pull him to his feet and use him for the kingdom of God. God knows your greatest need, but he also knows your greatest desire. Would you write this down? Forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle of all time. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle of all time. Romans 5 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. It says that Jesus Christ died for us. We all need forgiveness. The Bible says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I tell people all the time, if you think you are perfect, you will hate this church. Because we ain't perfect. There's only one person who is. It's the guy we're talking about today. We are all broken. I always say this, you messed up from the chest up. Y'all are all of us. We are broken in need of a Savior. But this is the good news, is that the gospel message brings dead things to life. The gospel message brings you out of darkness into the light. The gospel message has the power to change everything. It's the best news you could ever receive. The gospel changes our eternal compass from hell to heaven. The gospel is powerful. The forgiveness of sin meets our greatest need. It costs the greatest price. It brings the greatest blessing. And it provides the greatest eternal reward. In verse 6, oh, I love this part. There were some teachers of the law sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this guy talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't know they were sitting before God. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Y'all be careful with Jesus now. He knows what you're thinking. Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? I bet it got so quiet in that room. Why are you thinking these things? I'm convinced that God also gave the same ability to women. I just want to say this. I'm telling you, I'll be staring off into the abyss and Kendra will be like, what are you thinking about? And I'll say, nothing. And she's like, how is that possible? How is it possible for your brain to think about nothing? I was like, it's actually incredible. You should try this. It's amazing. And she's like, I'm thinking about so many things. And she is capable of thinking about so much. But these are the five words that every husband does not want to hear. It is this: what did I just say? Y'all know. And that means you in trouble. Because what happened is, most likely, your spouse did not have your eyes, which means they did not have your ears, which means that they don't have your heart. And so everything they're saying, some of y'all are like, well, I can multitask. Your brother can't multitask, all right? If I'm looking elsewhere, I ain't listening. So Kendra will say, Seth, let me have your eyes. If I don't have your eyes, I don't have your ears. And then she could speak to my heart. I think if God could say this morning, I think he would say, hey, can I have your eyes? Can I have your ears for a second? Can I speak to your heart? This is the good news. It's actually kind of crazy, is that God knows your thoughts. God knows your heart. God knows your hiding places. Would you write this down? Nothing is hidden from God. I learned many years ago that what I think I'm covering up in my life is actually completely exposed. What I conceal is not hidden from God. What I lie about is not hidden from God. What I try to sweep under the rug, I learned this. When it comes to living for God, there are no rugs in heaven. There's no rugs to sweep things under. When it comes to my sin, what I keep a secret is common knowledge to God. What does that mean for us today? God knows what we think. God knows your heart. He knows what's going on. He knows every detail about our life. Hebrews 4 says it beautifully. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. This is powerful. Everything is naked. Everybody say naked. Yeah, y'all said that in church. And exposed before his eyes. And he is the one who we are accountable. We're accountable to Jesus and Jesus alone. So then, since we have a great high priest, this is great news, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. You don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, by the way. Like, God didn't save your life and radically change you and send his son to die for you so that you could play hide and seek and patty cake with the gospel. Like, God saved you to put you on mission to go reach people for the kingdom of God. Like, he saved you, he rescued you, he pulled you out of the mud and the muck and the mire and the deep water to send you out. That's what he did, not to keep it a secret and hide it. It says this high priest of ours understands all of our weaknesses. He faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of God, and therefore we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace. Anybody thankful for grace this morning? Your brother needs all the grace in the world. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus knows our thoughts. Tell your neighbor, say, Jesus knows your thoughts. Jesus knows our thoughts. Verse 9, it says, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Please don't miss this. Or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I don't know about you, but has anybody ever been Jesus juked by somebody? Like they kind of pull out the Jesus card on you back maybe before you lived for God. You ain't ever been Jesus juked by Jesus. I guarantee you it was dead silent in this house. It was complete silence. Because Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. He's saying he's the Son of Man. Jesus is claiming to have all power and all authority in heaven to forgive sin and heal on earth. This is a powerful moment. Not only did Jesus just claim this, but what does he do? He does it. Jesus doesn't just talk about it. He walks the walk. He heals the guy. The guy gets up and goes. In this passage, either Jesus is who he says he is, or he is not. And hear me, everybody look at me. In your life, either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. Jesus has the authority and the power to change everything about your life if you would allow him to do so. It says in the end of the text, it says, so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he got up. And he took his mat and he walked out in full view of everyone. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. I just imagine this. I like to, when I read the Bible, I try to think about being there, what's going on. I just imagine the guy, he gets lowered in, he's laying on a mat. Jesus has this whole moment with him. He addresses the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And then the guy gets up off of the mat. He rolls up the mat. I just assume it's like a yoga mat. It's probably wrong. Puts it on his shoulder. And then he gets sent on a mission. He walks out of the entrance that wasn't even an entrance before. The crowd splits and everybody's probably whispering, isn't that the guy who used to lay on the side of the road? He's never walked in his life. And he gets up. He's carrying his mat. He walks through the crowd of people and he goes home. I just imagine as he's walking, there's people whispering, isn't that the guy who used to be crippled? Isn't that the guy who laid on that mat his whole? Isn't that the guy? Y'all have heard the whispers before. I don't know about y'all, but when I got saved, I heard the whispers. Isn't that the guy? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I still get messages to this day on Facebook. People are like, are you really a pastor? Yeah, I'm asking the same question. This guy gets up. Why does God want to get you up today? Because if you get up, he could give you a fresh start. And you don't have to try to get up in your own strength. It's by his strength. He will pull you to your feet and he will breathe life into you and he will give you purpose. That's what he does. God wants to pull you to your feet. But I've learned that it's really hard to get pulled to our feet when we have all these excuses. Excuse your excuses. Let God do a mighty work in you this morning and get up. And then the next part is beautiful. He says, take your mat. What does this mean? Why take your mat? Have you ever asked this question? Why did Jesus not just say, leave your mat there? Leave that mat there and you just go walk out the door. I'm convinced he told him to carry that mat so that people could see, oh, that's the guy who used to be. Before Jesus got involved. I'm convinced this guy would roll that mat out in public. Be like, ta-da, you know, look what Jesus did. He didn't just heal my legs, he healed my soul. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was trying to tell everybody I could find about what God did in my life. I used to be an addict. I used to be a thief. I used to steal joy from people. I used to be addicted to pornography. I was in toxic relationships. I was an alcoholic. I was addicted to drugs. But because of Jesus, my life ain't like that no more. Why? Because he has the authority and the power to not just pull me to my feet, but to heal my soul. What is he trying to do to you today? Everybody walks in with different stuff every Sunday, but I'm telling you, the question isn't if I could just get to Jesus. Jesus wants to meet you here today. Your mat becomes your banner. And then he says, go home. Go home. Why did he not say, go on a mission trip? Y'all, I'm convinced it's easier to go across the country and tell people about Jesus than it is to go to our own home, our own schools, our own jobs. Why? Because those people know all the stuff about you and you know all the stuff about them. He says, go home. Show them the mat. Tell them about Jesus. Go show yourself to everyone. This is your testimony. Oh, I double dog, triple double dog dare you to share your testimony with somebody this week. You were never supposed to stay silent about what God did in your life. And I just want to commission you to go into the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that he's commanded us. And surely his Holy Spirit will guide you. You may not know what to say, but he'll tell you what to say. You may not know how to do. He'll show you what to do. I'm convinced that when God brings you in, his goal is always to send you back out, to go and get lost people. And that's the last thing. Would you write this down? Go get lost people. Go. This is not a holy huddle. This is not a holy huddle. We're just a bunch of Christians. We're so cute. And then we just go about our life. And we check the box on Sunday. No, Monday is your mission field. Tuesday, go tell somebody about Jesus. Wednesday, share your faith. Thursday, take a break and go back at it on Friday. You know, like, let's do what he says to do in his word, and we will see what he says will happen. I'm convinced the easiest way to reach a lost person is by getting that mat that's rolled up on your shoulder and unroll that bad boy and say, God's pretty good. He's pretty good at being God, by the way. Doesn't just heal you, but he can save you of your sin. He could change your eternal compass from one way to another. He's worthy of praise. I'm just telling you, God didn't save you so that you could just have your seat in heaven and call it done. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, this means that anyone, y'all say anybody. This is all people, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. We're about to sing another song. And during this song, this is my prayer, is that some of you in this room, you have been saved for a long time and you have yet to pick up your mat and show people what God's done. I'm pleading with you to do it. Some of you this morning, you need to get right with God. Confess some sin. He already knows. And this is the beautiful thing. Receive forgiveness and healing for your soul. He doesn't want you to hold on to those things anymore, and he has all power and authority to release those things today in the name of Jesus. Some of you need to make an altar at your seat and get on your knees before God and just ask for a touch from heaven. You can make an altar up front. Whatever you need to do, my prayer is that you would leave this place on mission for Jesus. There's two groups of people. There's one group, you need to be sent on a mission. And there's another group of people here today, and you need to put faith in Jesus. You're a lot like I was about 12 years ago, living for myself, building my own little kingdom. Every little venture that I had, it failed and crumbled underneath my feet. Why? Because I was the builder, not God. And the day I put faith in Jesus and I learned that I have a heavenly Father that loves me so much that he would send his Son to take my sin, to die the death that I deserve, to be humiliated on a cross, to be buried in a tomb and to raise 3 days later, and that if I put faith in his resurrection, I receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. I'm gonna tell you this, that's the best gift you could ever receive. So if you would close your eyes across the room, I want to pray for you.